some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, "What are you talking about?" they will generally respond, "Science says so." Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis.
Welcome to the next edition of the Genesis and Gates of Hell radio show. I'm Marshall Bandy, and Greg Grayson's here. And we are working on chapter 18 of Genesis. And let me tell you, Genesis is an incredible book. It is an overlooked book by the church. And that's one of the reasons we do this program. And chapter 18 is talking about the three... Is it 18? No, it's...
Yeah, it's 18.
It's 18.
Yeah.
Talking about the three visitors. And the visitors come to see Abram. And I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." For those people that are listening to this program live, they know exactly what the heat of the day is, because this is almost July, and it's quite warm out there. So the heat of the day in Hebron, in Israel, would be quite hot.
Why would you be sitting in the door of the tent?
Well, I'm sure you're getting ready to tell me. But before we do that, I want to talk about the, it says he appeared at the, near the great trees of Mamre,
mm-hmm.
and there's also the plains of Mamre,
mm-hmm.
but Mamre is very important. It is a tree, it's an oak tree, they called it. There's the interchangeable word in today's language of oak and Mamre tree. Now, this is where lots of things happened. This specific geographical location is where something happened with Abram. It happened with David. It happened with the Romans. And it's where Abram put up his altar to God, and Herod built a wall around this, the well, and the place where the trees of Mamre were located. And today you can go to Hebron, or near Hebron, where this is, which is near Jerusalem.
just a few miles from Jerusalem. And you can still see the altar that Abram built 3,000 years ago. You can see the well that he drank from 3,000 years ago. You can see the wall that was constructed by Herod the Great to memorialize this altar and the events of Abram after he was named Abraham by God. And the alteration that was made to the altar by the Romans after they destroyed Jerusalem. They created a little channel where the blood from the sacrifices of animals would flow off of the altar, which was, of course, a desecration of Abram's and Abraham's altar that he created for a memorialization of his communing with God. And, of course, why did the Romans do that? They did that for a reason. They let the Jews know they were in charge. They were in charge of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So, and if you want to go visit these trees, you can see the hole where these huge oak trees were, Mamre trees were. And this is mentioned in several locations in the Old Testament and the New Testament, several books where the Mamre tree is referred to. So tourists go there now. If you want to see it, you can watch a tour of the well, the hole in the ground for where the Mamre trees were, the wall that was constructed by Herod the Great, and you can touch it. I love archaeology. I love the history. And people say, well, there's not any historical evidence of Abram. Yet in Abram, you have all of these things together that were memorialized by Herod 2,000 years ago of something that occurred almost 2,000 years before he memorialized it. So that's what something I wanted to say about the first verse in chapter 18 of Genesis, which is what we're on right now. And he said, and you made reference to, why was he standing in the tent?
It's interesting. because, I mean, when the three angels, which I think there were two angels and the other was the Lord, because Abraham refers to him as Adonai and calls him Lord. When they come and he begs them to stay for a while and let him feed them, he says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee. And he says, rest yourselves under the tree. So this is a large oak tree without a doubt, which throws a lot of shade in the heat of the day. And yet Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. I wouldn't think that'd be a very cool place to position yourself. It almost infers that Abraham was looking for the Lord. It also goes on to say, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. I think there's a great lesson in that. We need to always be looking for the Lord, and we need to run to him whenever we see him, need him, want him. We don't walk to him, we run to him. So I thought that was very interesting, that why wasn't Abraham resting under the oak, but he was sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. But, later on in this chapter, we see, I don't want to skip ahead, but I will reference,
You better, because if we get into this we're going to run out of time.
You're talking about archaeology. You know, there is a book that was written by a fellow by the name of Josephus, and it is a historical record.
And he was the official historian for the Roman Empire for the Hebrew people.
And in that book, in his writing, he attests to seeing the pillar of salt that was located near Sodom, which was Lot's wife, when she looked back and turned to salt. And he said in his writings that that pillar of salt was still standing in his day. Of course, it's not any longer. But so I think that it's wonderful to find archaeological evidence of what Genesis speaks of.
Here is something that is a reference in Hebrews 13:1. And this is something that I didn't catch when I first read this chapter. 13:2 of Hebrews. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Well, that's obviously a reference to something that was considered appropriate for the Hebrew children to do for strangers. You are to have hospitality.
Yes.
And
yes.
That is not, well, it is for some people. I had an aunt who was very hospitable. She was all the time seeing people. She enjoyed meeting people and enjoyed seeing people come to see her. Invite them in. Talk to them.
Take care of them.
Take care of them.
You see Abraham doing this here, but we also see Lot do the same thing to the two angels that came to Sodom ready to destroy it. He said, come in, let me feed you. Y'all, you've been traveling all day. Come in, stay the night, and go on your way in the morning. And the evil men of Sodom come to the door and said, we want those two men. We want to know them. We want to have sex with those two men.
Know them in a biblical sense.
That's right. And Lot said, no, don't do this. He wanted to take care of these strangers so much so that he said, take my two daughters who have never known any men. Take them instead. But don't do this to me by taking these strangers and violating them because they're in my household and under my care.
Boy, there's a deep study on that somewhere.
I'm telling you.
We don't have time for that.
No.
But they wouldn't have anything to do with the women.
No.
These were homosexuals.
Well, they couldn't because the angels blinded them after.
That's right. That's right.
The angels. They didn't know who they were messing with, I don't think.
That's right.
Yeah. But that is a very interesting idea that you guard your guests so much so that you sacrifice everything not to let any harm come to them.
And in the next chapter, chapter 19:1, it says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house, just like you said. I thought it was important to read that.
Absolutely. Yeah. In the next chapter, I sort of skipped ahead on you.
That's so at any rate, but that's a reference in Schofield's Bible to chapter 19:1, and of course we're in chapter 18. So he bowed toward the ground and met them. Then in verse 3 it says, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. In other words, he wanted them to stay. And it says, verse 4, it says, fetch water, wash your feet, rest under the tree. And then, We're getting started now, so let's see, we're in it says, fetch bread. They said, so do as thou hast said. Let's see, what verse 5. What does verse 5 say in 18? It says, let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abram hurried to the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 sheaves of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd. Notice he didn't walk to the herd. Ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. Well, we can go into that later. So this hospitality thing is so emphasized in the first part of chapter 18, I didn't catch it when I first read it. It was like, well, this is an interesting story. No, this is a custom of how honorable people treat strangers in their home, in their land. And Deuteronomy, it has a reference to hospitality, too. I don't have the verse in front of me, but this is all throughout the scripture. And during that nomadic, I guess you call it nomadic era of the Middle East, being hospitable to strangers, I mean, if you're coming from one place to another, everybody's been in that place. They're nomads. They're moving from one place to another. You don't know where the wells are. You don't know where the food is. You don't know where anything is. So you empathize with people that are passing through.
It reminds me of the Depression when you had hobos coming through the town. They would stop and ask for some help.
And some people were hospitable and some people weren't. Mm-hmm. Some people would bake pies and put them out on the porch. Mm-hmm. Or in the windowsill, and others wouldn't.
It's a sad state of affairs we live in today that not only can you not welcome strangers into your home, but I wouldn't even want to be a stranger to go into somebody's home. I wouldn't trust the homeowner no more than I would the stranger. We live in a distrustful time, don't we?
We sure do.
And that is a sad commentary on these days, that we seem to feel like there are more evil people out there than good, but I don't know that that's true.
Well, we're all evil.
Well,
who knows the heart of man?
It's desperately wicked.
It's desperately wicked.
Yes, absolutely.
But there are people that, in a worldly sense, try to be hospitable to people. Even though they have the old sin nature, they somehow overcome it. Through righteousness, through faith in God, you overcome it.
Well, let's look at the meat of this chapter, and that is that these angels came with 2 purposes in mind. One purpose was to deliver a wonderful announcement of life, and the other purpose was to deliver a tragic announcement of death and destruction. They come to tell Sarah she's going to have a child. And they come and tell Abram that they're going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That they're 5 cities they're going to absolutely destroy, utterly destroy. I think that's the disparity in that is striking. And what's interesting is we get to see a little bit of Sarah's character exposed. You know, we recall that Sarah come up with this fleshly plan to have a child with Hagar, which ended in problems. And now we see the Lord say that Sarah's going to have a baby, and she laughs in her heart. And the Lord asks Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, Well, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, oh, thou didst laugh. So she lies about it to the Lord.
Oh, would Sarah lie about anything?
Lie.
Is there any history of Sarah lying in the past about her being the sister of Abraham in Egypt?
Or blaming Ishmael on Abraham, or coming up with that whole scheme. When Abraham was told he was going to have a child, a son, Abraham laughed out of joy. Sarah laughed out of dishonor. She was incredulous. She had disbelief.
How silly.
There's no way. And I love this part right here, where after she laughs, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord?
Keep that thought.
Okay.
In Romans 4:18-19, Paul, who wrote Romans, says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Now, this is 1900 years after this event. And he said, so shall your offspring be. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't churches talk more about Abraham? We got to talk about Christ. Christ is the route of salvation, but the church, the whole covenant that we're a part of begins right here.
Mm-hmm.
Begins right here with Abraham.
His entire redemptive plan begins with Sarah. Sarah having Isaac is the whole beginning of the bloodline of Christ and the redemption of man.
So what is it that God can't do? If he can open Sarah's womb, if he can make a 100-year-old man virile,
mm-hmm.
And he can create a nation of Israel, can he not resurrect Christ?
Well, absolutely. I think oftentimes we feel like some of our problems are just too small to worry God with. And I've often told my sons, what problem is too large for God? Even your largest problem you take to God's not going to be large for him. It's going to be a small problem for him. And so I think that no problem, no matter how great or small, we should always take it to the Lord. And when we sin, whether it's out of fear, like the Bible says here, Sarah lied out of fear. She said, I didn't laugh out of fear.
It's a good point. Why did she deny laughing? She denied it because she feared God.
Yeah, and she was caught.
She was caught in this mm-hmm. lie, and she feared the Lord.
But
which I guess is a good thing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
A lot of times we lie because we don't want to get in trouble, right?
Right.
And we're trying to escape the consequence. Sometimes we sin and we lie willfully. We just lie. But God is going to reveal the truth to us, and he did with Sarah. I love the way he came back and told Sarah, oh, no, you did laugh. Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah. Can you imagine telling God to laugh, and he looks at you in the eye and says, oh, but you did. And so God knows our hearts, but it's a comfort to know that he will correct us. And although I think we should take diligent efforts to remain circumspect in our actions and take great comfort, though, in knowing that God cares enough to correct us when we do wrong. And it might not feel comforting at the time, but in time, I think we'll come to understand that when he corrects us or disciplines us, it is for our betterment and for our profit. And so I think that Sarah probably, I kind of think that he adjusted her attitude when he corrected her at that point.
Speaking about what God can do, do you remember Zechariah asked the angel, this is in Luke, and this is, it said, how can I be sure of that? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years.
Mm-hmm.
The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering, why has he stayed so long in the temple? When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to tell them, but remained unable to speak.
Yeah, the Lord struck him dumb. Struck him dumb. You know, this chapter, I think, let me get this point in, is the first chapter in the Bible where we see prayer. And Abraham, when the Lord says that he's come to destroy Sodom, Abraham begins to pray to God and says, Lord, Lord, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? Surely not. You're not going to do that. He says, if there's 50 righteous in Sodom, would you spare them? And the Lord said, yeah. And Abraham says, what about 45? And the Lord says, yeah. And then Abram goes to 40, and then to 30, and then to 20, and finally down to 10. And every time, I think it's very important, Abram says, you know, to the Lord, if you will, just hear me out one more time. I don't want you to get upset. Abraham is real concerned about going back to the well here and asking God to drop the number and drop the number. And every time God says, okay.
That's fine.
Okay.
We'll make it 28. Yeah, yeah. We'll make it 27. We'll make it 14.
Why did Abram stop at 10?
Well, I think he stopped at 10 because that's how many people were in his family.
Lot had himself and his wife, and he had two, maybe four daughters. We're not sure. The Bible speaks of some son-in-laws that he tried to get to go with him, and they didn't.
Right.
So maybe he did have just 10. But the point of the matter is that we find out a little bit about Lot, because if he had more than 10 in his household, which I would say he did, he was quite a wealthy man, Lot did a very poor job of teaching them to be righteous, because God destroyed it. So there wasn't 10 righteous.
Well, how could Lot, who came with Abraham from the land of Ur and split, and he decided to go to Sodom,
had more, so many animals they couldn't feed them, because,
right.
Yeah.
And so where does he go? He goes to the most pagan, yep, reprobate, and he had to know what it was like.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what that reputation of that town was.
Well, he knew they come to the door trying to get the angels out so they could rape them. I mean, he knew what was there.
So what's the point here? The point is that Lot should have known better, but he refused, like you said in the previous session.
Mm-hmm.
He looked toward Sodom. God looked up to God.
You know, one other point. Gosh, we run out of time so quickly here. In verse 23, when Abraham became the intercessor for these people, he says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, and I said this is the first prayer we see where Abraham is praying a prayer of intercession. But I want to dwell on that for a minute, you know, that God gives us the freedom to ask of him. And each time Abraham asked for more, God agreed, and Abraham drew near. And, you know, we got to know that when we speak with God in prayer, We got to understand that we're drawing near to Him. And that's a wonderful and magnificent privilege we have, that we can draw near to God. And when we close with God and our hearts are close with Him in prayer and supplication, He hears us, you know, and He never grows tired of our prayers. In Proverbs, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." So when we pray to the God who's all-sufficient, to the Creator of all things, the God of abundance, we shouldn't just stop at 10. We should ask for more. We shouldn't limit our prayers, and we shouldn't put God in a box and limit what we think He can and can't do, or think that we know what problems are too big for Him and what problems we shouldn't take to Him. We walk with God because He's made His home with us. He's not somewhere up in the heaven way away. His home is within us. He's close to our hearts. And we need to continually pray and bring everything to Him and not be ashamed or bashful to ask Him for nothing, right? And know that He loves us more than we can ever comprehend. One wonderful lesson, in just one chapter, we see two beautiful lessons that God cares and hears our prayers, and that He corrects us when we do wrong because He loves us. You know, the Bible says that what? He disciplines those He loves, right?
All right, that's the end. We're out of time.
As usual.
We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth His truth and declare His glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at His order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll